The following message is a teaching by Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Jason can be found at deroshi-meyer.org.
Let's pray together, brothers. Father, we come before you once again to your throne room of grace, and we come with confidence and boldness because we're under the blood of your Son. We know how you look at us now, and we come hopeful, we come joyful, we come expectant, and we pray, God, shape us by your word. Speak to us. Let these moments not fall by the wayside, unproductive, Lord, but let them be helpful. Help them be encouraging, edifying. Lord, would you build up these men through this word? I pray that we would rejoice in the truth together. Make us wise as we submit our wills to your will, as we bend our minds and our hearts around your revealed will. Speak, O God, through this time. Your servants are listening, I trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the third sermon now is entitled Receiving Correction. it says giving and receiving correction because I'm going to touch on giving, okay, correction, but mainly my focus is going to be on receiving correction, all right? So I'm going to start by just giving a brief word on giving correction. This conversation's already started a little while ago. Giving correction. Proverbs, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 33, but let me read another one to begin. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. The value of a wise reprover. The value of a wise reprover. Now I'm going to give some just practical ways that I started out. Actually cut out a bunch of my introduction, but this I wanted to start sharing with my people. Before I talk about receiving correction well, I want to talk about giving correction well. I didn't want to miss the opportunity to underline things that I've talked about before. This is an important thing to bring up with your people because you want a culture of giving and receiving correction well in your church, you know, and they need to hear it. We need to hear it. So here's some basic guidelines to refresh, stir you brothers up by way of reminder. Ways to give correction in a God-honoring way. First, be sure that there are enough affirmations in the account to balance the withdrawal that you're making. Have you guys read Sam Crabtree's book, Practicing Affirmation? No. Life-changing book for me. Super, super helpful, super, super practical on on affirmation. And one thing he talks about there, he gives an example of our relationships are like bank accounts. And our affirmations, pointing out evidences of grace in other people's lives, those are deposits that you're putting in that relational bank account. But our criticisms, no matter how constructive you might think they are, those are withdrawals. And the interesting thing about that illustration is that the withdrawals, the criticisms, carry more weight than the affirmations. Some might want to argue 5-1, maybe 10-1, but if you are trying to bring a criticism and you haven't put any affirmations in the bank, you know from your own life, I know from my own life, that it doesn't land well. It doesn't land well. But affirmations, when you just create a context, a loving, kind of nurturing relationship with another person, because you're quick to point out what God's doing in their lives, then when the time comes to correct, just make sure that it you don't go bankrupt. You know, make sure you're not bouncing checks. So make sure there's enough affirmations in the bank if you're going to make a criticism. Next, see as God sees. Just remember, we have to remind ourselves, and we should be reproving as pastors, you know, but let's remember that if it's a brother or sister in Christ, we're talking about a blood-bought child of God. Blood was shed for the person that you're criticizing. Keep that in mind. Third, remove any hypocrisy by first taking the log out of your own eye so that you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your neighbor's. Next, prepare your heart by purifying your motives. Really ask yourself. Take the time to ask yourself, what's motivating me? What's driving me to want to do this? And for pastors, I think one of the temptations for us is to be frustrated or kind of bitter. Maybe it's someone that's not changing very fast, and it can be frustrating, you know. And we can be tempted to reprove or correct or bring a criticism out of some kind of frustration or impatience, and those don't please the Lord, but see to it that it's love that's driving us, that we're wanting to see them flourish, and things are holding them back, so we're intervening at that point. Next, remember the goal. It's not to condemn. It's not to win an argument. It's to build up. It's to edify. Again, it's to see them flourish and mature in their relationship with Jesus. Next, correct or rebuke with gentleness in hopes of repentance and restoration. We can't emphasize this enough when we talk about, you know, church discipline, and it's formative, you know, or it's corrective. You know, you're trying to help move people back on the path because you see that they have veered off. And so what I'm saying here is let us remember that the aim is restoration. Even in terms of excommunicating somebody from your church, the aim is restoration. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing brothers and sisters love the way they should in the body of Christ with the truth, help each other, shepherd each other's hearts, and to see people be restored. That's our aim. That's our goal. That's why we're bringing it. And then finally, be patient. Love says, I'm in it for the long haul. That's what love says. It says, I'm in it for the long haul. I'll wait it out with you. I'll bear with you. And let us remember how patient, how unspeakably patient the Lord is with us, brothers. We know that we're works in progress. And but no matter how lovingly or gently or thoughtfully a correction is brought, correction always seems to sting. It stings. But my hope is that this message will help us learn to receive criticism in a way that honors God. Knowing it's going to sting to a certain amount, but that it would teach us how to receive it. So that's our focus, is how to receive criticism in a way that honors God. To see it clearly, let's look at Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 33. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. He who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Thank you, brother. So we're going to look at three things in this text. First, rejecting criticism, then receiving criticism. Then we're going to look at the key to receiving criticism well. All right, let me say it one more time. Rejecting criticism, receiving criticism, and then the key to receiving criticism well. So first, looking at verse 32, let's consider the rejection of criticism. Verse 32 says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Now, let's deal with that word instruction there, okay? Other synonyms can include reproof, rebuke, correction, criticism, or in a modern phraseology, constructive criticism, right? Where all of those kind of capture the same basic idea. The basic idea is this: you're pointing out another person's error for the sake of his or her holiness and flourishing. It's a brother or sister's attempt to say, you veered off the path. And the loving thing to do is help them see that and get them back on it. So that's the basic idea of instruction here. It means to reprove, to correct, to bring criticism in a constructive way. And it says that there's a foolish response. The foolish response is to ignore instruction. See how the text reads? Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. To ignore is to refuse to heed God's word. God's word is heard, then ignored. The person has been told the right thing to do, yet still refuses to do it. The person has been told that they are veering off the path, but they ignore the warning and continue on their way. This is what it means to ignore instruction. Someone's making that effort, that loving effort, to get you back on the path, and you stiff arm them. And there's consequences to rejecting criticism. It says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. That's incredibly strong language. To reject instruction is to reject yourself. How can this be so? Why is that the case? That to reject instruction, to reject reproof, to reject criticism is a rejection of our own selves. And it happens this way because when we reject instruction, we're cutting ourselves off from what is good for us. We're taking away the one thing, that one barrier standing between us and something that will bring danger to our souls. That's what's happening when we reject criticism, when we're unwilling to hear it. And I want to just illustrate it, a couple illustrations to help the point lock in. This idea of he who ignores instruction, whoever ignores instruction, despises himself. How is that the case? Okay, first illustration. Think of a guy who's in the doctor's office. This is a very sober meeting in the doctor's office. He tells, the doctor comes in and he says, look, I've got bad news and I've got good news. The bad news is that this disease is spreading. This is the bad news. It's spreading and it very well could continue and take your life. This is bad news. The good news is there's a cure. That if, and I'm really confident that if you take this particular medication, it will knock out the disease. It will stop the bleeding, as it were, stop the spreading of the disease. And the doctor, with he's got light in his eyes as he's telling him this, and but that light was disappeared in just a moment when he heard the response of the guy sitting in the chair. The guy's basically like, no, I won't do it. Doctor shakes his head. I don't think you understand. If you don't take what I'm prescribing you seriously, you will die. The disease will spread. It will spread limb to limb to limb. It will take your life. And the guy says, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. And the doctor, after pleading with him several different times in different ways, he had to just walk out of the room. And he walks away and he goes into his office that's shared with some of his some other medical personnel, and they're just like, what the heck happened to you? And they said, I'm just dumbfounded. He's just saying, I've made a clear diagnosis. I've told him exactly what he needs to do, and he won't do it. Like, I can't think of any other logical explanation other than this guy hates himself. He despises himself. And the doctor just has to throw his arms up in the air and say, I've done all I can. You know, things are going to have to run their course. Another illustration taken part from Augustine in his Confessions. He used this illustration when he was describing his own battle with sin, or I should say defeat, you know, at the time. And but the picture is this. Whenever we reject instruction, whenever we reject that kind of constructive criticism or reproof in our lives, what we do is this. We are making material and we're handing it to Satan. Every time we reject it, we're just making material and handing it to Satan. Making material and handing it to Satan. Every time Satan receives that clump of material, he fashions it into a chain link. And he just keeps adding to the chain, We reject criticism. We give him material. He adds a chain to the link to the point where he takes the chain that was made of the material that we gave to him and he binds us with it until we cannot escape the thing that is plaguing us. We despise ourselves when we reject criticism. We're selling our souls, as it were. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. So that's the negative part. What about receiving criticism? Verse 32, the second part of verse 32. So whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but the converse, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. But whoever listens to reproof, a wise response to reproof is to listen. Is to listen. Now, what does it mean to listen? My mind immediately runs to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. And it calls for a positive response. In other words, one that truly listens is not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. The one who truly hears that. Hear. Listen to this. Listen to this instruction, this criticism. That's the person who will follow through on it. Listening does not refer to merely hearing words or hearing a sermon or hearing advice. Rather, listening refers to hearing and heeding, hearing and obeying, hearing and actually acting on what you've heard. And I know as pastors that this is where the rubber meets the road for us often as we're just longing for our people to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And how we receive criticism is a huge part of us modeling that. in many ways, in the Christian life, it's boiled down to this, hearing and heeding the word of God. I mentioned to you earlier, the way we structure our services at Fellowship Bible Church has been, for this, we've done it in a very intentional way. We wanted to teach the people that we are not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. And so we've tried to build it in a very teachable, practical way. So our first part of our service, if you were to look at our order of service on the Lord's Day morning, you would see it very basically laid out. Everything we do on Sunday morning, three sections. Preparing to hear God's word, kind of a renewal, you know, meeting with God, renewing our covenant with him, as it were, preparing our hearts for the word. And then the heart of the service is when the word of God is preached and God is speaking, even if through a weak vessel. And then the rest of the service is responding to what we heard. And one way we do that through giving, we do that through, we actually do a congregational prayer. Well, I'll say, you know, invite you to pray as the Lord leads in light of what you just heard. It's beautiful to hear people praying in response to what they heard. And as a quick side note, that's one reason we do that is we decided as elders, one weakness in our church is we used to do, basically, we'd take prayer requests. And we were grieved pastorally because people, the requests, I mean, it was 98% medical requests, you know, medically related, some kind of sickness, some kind of illness. Not bad in and of itself, but the proportion grieved us. What about longings for holiness? What about grace to fight sin? What about godly marriages that reflect the gospel? What about wisdom in parenting? These kinds of things. And so one way we did to curb that was to say, well, still, we want the congregation involved in this prayer to some extent. And so what we'll do is we'll have them respond directly to the word of God. And that's what they do. They give vent, and it's beautiful. I love it. It's just like music hearing people pray in light of what God has said. So that's kind of a side note. But basic to the Christian life is hearing and heeding the word of God. Remember Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So the one who listens to reproof is the one who is willing to be corrected. Okay? The one who ignores it is the one that's rejecting it. The one who receives it, the one who listens to reproof, is the one who's willing to be corrected, willing to adjust his or her course, willing to do a 180, willing to be stopped in your tracks because wisdom calls. When you recognize that you're wrong, willing to stop and say, adjustments need to be made. And that's what this word listen means here. To be able to say, you're right. I veered off the path. And say, help me get back on. It's humble. Chapter 17, verse 10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That's Proverbs 17, verse 10. Brothers, are you men like that? I want to be a man like that, where when a real criticism is brought to me, I allow it to settle. You know, I allow it. I take it as it is. We'll talk more practically about that. But how many times you got to get hit? You know, with it before you allow it to land. It's the fool that has to be told 1,000 times. You know, it's the wise man that says, just a sensitive heart, sensitive to the Spirit, ready to be corrected. So, what's the result? What's the result of receiving correction? I got a couple results I want to bring out here. And the first is that you gain intelligence, right? Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence, which means the person grows in wisdom. When we obey, when we follow the doctor's orders, when we heed reproof and set a buck against it, something wonderful happens. We grow in wisdom. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. We grow wiser as we resist sin and folly. We grow wiser as we heed correction and run from that broad path that leads to destruction. We grow in wisdom. And as I said before, we don't have to sin to be wise. God will make us wise on the path of obedience. Now, this is wonderful motivation for the Christian. Just let it settle afresh. The more we are willing to receive correction, the more we're going to grow in wisdom. And as I said in the last sermon, we'll be filthy rich. We'll be filthy rich when we receive wisdom. There's nothing sweeter than growing in wisdom. It makes everything about life better. It has a snowball effect, is what the text is saying here. You'll increase in your intelligence. You'll grow in your wisdom. And this is what we want. So that's the first result. The second result comes in verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. What we have here is a picture of honor. We have a picture of honor. So the first result is we're going to grow in wisdom. The second result is that we are going to experience honor. So listen means to hear and to heed God's word. The person that listens will dwell among the wise. And the reason one has the privileged seat of honor among the wise is because that person himself showed wisdom in heeding reproof. It is fitting for the wise to take up a seat among the wise. It's not fitting for a fool to come alongside of all the wise people and to walk into their company. Just something's not quite right. There's disharmony there. But if you're wise, when you walk up, walk among the wise, you have a place there. You can take your seat there. It's honor, which is interesting when you talk about the fear of the Lord and wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom, like that's one of the most dominant things, and I think that we were made for it as men. Honor. Honor. And that's what's at the end of the line for being willing to receive correction. That's one of the consequences of it. Now let me summarize so far before we move on. We reap what we sow, basically. We will either hurt ourselves or better ourselves depending on whether or not we hear and heed a word of reproof. We've begun to see that receiving criticism leads to our flourishing. Now let's take it one step deeper by asking this question. What is the key to receiving criticism well? What drives a person to heed reproof and not reject it? So the key to receiving criticism comes in verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. It's this text and some others that have convinced me that you can almost equate the fear of the Lord and humility. They're almost interchangeable at times, because we talk about what is the fear of the Lord. It's the bending of one's mind and heart around the revealed will of God. It's submitting your will to God's will. What's humility? But the submission of our will to God's will. So humility and the fear of the Lord, the key to receiving criticism is having humility. It's walking in the fear of the Lord. It takes, we know this from experience, it takes a heart of humility to receive criticism. And I trust that all of you brothers have experienced it probably both ways. Times where you're in a tender frame of mind, where your heart's sensitive, you're walking with the Lord, you're communing with Him, and then someone brings a criticism, and you're just out of frame to handle it, you know? And even if it was kind of a cheap shot, you're able to handle it because there's humility there. But we've also experienced the opposite, where there's pride in our hearts, and someone brings a criticism, and the inner lawyer goes off. We'll talk more about that later, but we know what it's like. But humility is the key to receiving correction. Humility is the disposition of heart that allows us to embrace wisdom. Right? That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You could also say humility leads to wisdom. Humility is the gateway to honor. The honor described in verse 31, that picture of being able to take your seat among the wise, take that seat of honor among the wise, that picture is explained by verse 33 ultimately. Honor is the fruit of humility. Honor is the fruit of humility. Growth in wisdom and the bestowal of honor come from humble submission to God's word. God speaks, we change, if we humble ourselves before His word. And brothers, let us never forget that what we sow in humility, we will reap in honor. It is a universal principle that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But I want to take things a step further. One more step further. Let us think about this question. If honor comes from humility and the fear of the Lord, then where do humility and the fear of the Lord come from? And this is where, and this is the most important thing I said the Sunday morning that I preached this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say in these moments together. And that's this. We talk about the folly of rejecting criticism. We despise ourselves when we reject it. And we talk about the benefits of receiving criticism. It leads to honor and further growth and wisdom. But what we would fail to do at this point is to just think about criticism on its own without looking at it in light of the gospel. We should think about criticism in light of Calvary. When we realize that what happened on Calvary, think about this. our Savior stretched out upon the cross, bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is the chastisement that brought us peace. What we're seeing in that moment, that the Father would allow his Son to become a bloody mess upon the cross, that he would allow him to be tortured, beat at the hands of sinful, defiled people, to be spat upon and mocked, put upon a cross, and then that the Father is going to pour out his wrath upon his own Son, and his Son's going to drink it to the last drop. That moment in history, the watershed moment in history, is the greatest indictment on humanity that there ever could be. It is the harshest, most scathing criticism that could ever be made of you and me. That on the cross, God criticizes us. And we are fully exposed. He pulls out all the punches. He's just saying, this happened because you're that bad. It's way worse than you could even muster all of your eloquence you want. You won't be able to wrap words around how bad you are. The fact that my eternal Son had to come to take care of business like this says something significant about you. That we were criticized thoroughly at the cross. Let us remember that the cross is God's greatest criticism of us. It's his greatest judgment upon us. But also let us remember that just as it was his greatest judgment, it's also his greatest justification of us. That on the cross, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're connected to him. We're connected to him by faith, and God does not see us any other way for the rest of our lives, so much so that he can say, not guilty. In light of that scathing criticism that could have put us away for eternity, he says, not guilty. And so at the cross, we have this mingling of realities. We are thoroughly criticized and thoroughly comforted. We are just lambasted about who we are in our sin. But then we are completely embraced because of who we are in Christ. We're thoroughly criticized at the cross. And this changes everything about how we are able to receive criticism. Think about it, brothers. If we've been that criticized at the cross, how much do we have to fear people coming up after our sermons? If we've been that criticized at the cross and that comforted at the cross, we don't have to fear people coming to us and bringing criticisms, because we can say in that moment, if we are clinging to the gospel that we're supposed to be preaching, if we're clinging to it the way that we should be, it'll be fresh for us. And we'll realize in that moment, like we talked about a moment ago, we'll have that disposition, that tenderness of heart that says, Spurgeon used to say, when he'd get criticized, he'd say, it's worse than you're saying. It's worse, you know? And when we see ourselves in light of the cross and how scathing that criticism was, we'll be able to say that with humility. It's worse. You haven't seen all of it, you know? In fact, like, the infinite Son of God had to be nailed to a cross because of me. Like, you know, whether or not all of your criticism holds weight, there's plenty other things we can talk about, you know. And therefore, look at the grounds for humility. If we're humbled at the cross and we walk in that humility, we don't have to worry about people's criticisms of us, and we're going to be able to receive them. We're going to be able to receive them in all their different forms. And so let me close with this, just practical helps on receiving criticism, okay? So I'm saying fundamentally, at bottom, Calvary changes how we're able to receive criticism. And now I want to give us just some practical things. First is this, when you wake up in the morning, assume that there are things about you that God wants to see changed. Assume it. Make that your operating assumption, you know, for the day. Okay, God, what do you want to change about me today? And then realize the means by which he's going to use. He's going to use his word. So open up the Bible and say, God, as we're meditating on the scriptures, God, change me. Prune me. Purify me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Probe me. In other words, if you let God deal with you first, it's going to make the rest of the day go a lot smoother in terms of whatever comes. And also realize that God will use his word brought through his people. We should expect other brothers, and we should inspect other people in our lives, other brothers and sisters, to bring those types of criticisms in our lives because they love us and they want us to stay on the straight and narrow. Second, study your heart's response to criticism. Study your heart's response to criticism, because when that criticism comes up, as it did for me on Sunday after my sermon as well, I preached a point that someone thought was way too strong, which I paused to really question, you know, because I do preach kind of strong at times. But it was a criticism, you know. It was, I think that you were too harsh, and don't you have any compassion? Ouch. You know, I thought I did. But it hurts, you know. But when we... when we study our hearts, we want to study our hearts in that moment. So when we're receiving that, what's happening inside? Is there just this brokenheartedness that just says, you know what, if I in any way have dishonored God by anything that I did, I want to know. If there's even a shred of truth in what you're saying, I want to know it. And so there won't be this. So it depends on how we react. Are we bitter? Are we frustrated? Are we justifying ourselves before we've even heard the whole case, you know. Those are all signs that what's in the heart? Pride. It's just pride, and it dishonors the Lord, and we're not receiving it the way that we should. And but what that does, and the reason why I say study it, is not to depress ourselves, but to we study it because the reality is, no matter what criticism is brought, whether it's founded or unfounded, judging by how we respond in that moment, it's an opportunity for us to deal with God rightly. Because if there's pride there, even if the criticism's off base, that's sin that needs to be dealt with. And it's studying our hearts that enabled us to see it so that we could deal with God and repent of it and be restored and say, thank you. Next, ask clarifying questions to help you better understand the criticism. I think sometimes we want to jump to conclusion too fast on what people are criticizing. But if there's any, you know, especially if people are emotional about how they're bringing it to you, it has a way of diffusing the situation a little bit. And it shows them that you're taking the criticism seriously. And so just ask follow-up questions. Just be like, I want to make sure I'm understanding this. And get to the place where you can actually articulate it back to them and they're satisfied with what you've just said. So ask clarifying questions so that at least you know what you're dealing with at that point, and it shows them you take it seriously. Next, aim for the ideal. Aim for the ideal. Be someone, I'm taking kind of the whole thing a step forward here by saying, don't just be a person that receives criticism, be a person that invites criticism. As pastors and leaders, we should be those who would go to the people that we trust around us and say, brothers, like, is there anything you see in my life? Be honest with me. I know you love me. Be honest with me. Is there anything that you see out of step, you know? One practical example from my life is I serve with Galen and Bernie, both of them old enough to be my father, and I don't take that lightly. The scriptures teach very clearly how I'm supposed to speak to and honor men that are older than me, and so I will from time to time ask them how I'm doing with that, you know? And I want them to be really frank with me, because they're going to be some of my best gauges, because I'm ministering to a lot of people that are older than me as well. And if I'm off step, you know, if I'm off base on those things, I'm counting on them. But I'm inviting it. You know, I don't have to wait till it gets real bad, you know, before they just can't help but say something. But I'm inviting it because I want to grow. I want to grow in wisdom, and also want to just make sure that there aren't blind spots, you know. So invite criticism. That's the ideal, that we'd be at a place where we're not just ready to receive it, but we're inviting it proactively. I think it's a healthy part of the church. Jason used an example of a pastor who gathers the people that were participating in corporate worship, and he's, okay, critique the sermon. You know, critique how things were done. And we want to create a culture of that in the church where we can give criticism and receive it well. Lastly, don't dismiss a criticism just because it's brought poorly. Don't dismiss a criticism just because it's brought poorly. Our temptation is to do that. We're pastors. We analyze things. We generally think, you know, deeper about things than a lot of people do on these realities. And the temptation because we think so deeply, because we analyze it, we just set it aside. And I just want to say, don't dismiss a criticism just because it's brought poorly. Say, oh, it's so clearly coming out of a heart of bitterness. It's so clearly they're just frustrated. They got a chip on their shoulder. They're struggling with their own sin. I know what those sins are, and so that's why they're... Don't dismiss it so easily. Don't dismiss a criticism just because it's brought poorly. Humbly separate the wheat from the chaff. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. Amen. Shall I give a moment to take any questions? I want to be careful with the timing, but do you guys have any questions or just responses or rejoicing with the truth? Anything that blessed you?
I think one thing about criticism in marriage and our marriage, these things really apply there too. Say to our wives, to our kids, say potential problems.
That's really wise, brother. I've actually heard of people doing that, sitting down with their children and say, okay, How's daddy doing as a dad? You know? And it just opened the door. It made a safe place for them to be able to say, and it's like, man, I wouldn't even have saw that. But that hurts them when I... So it's really, I think it's really wise. Thanks, brother. That's really good. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Your last point, don't reject the words just because it's wrought.
Poorly brought. Brought poorly. Poorly brought. Yep.
That's what I did.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah.
I've only run across it once, but it's a guy that kind of got the ministry of criticism.
Is it a spiritual gift? I don't remember that being listed, but...
You know, I came unglued on it. I was just a guest speaker that day, but I found that he used to be confronted. I don't know that I did right, but I know there must be at least one or two out there that think that they're supposed to really run your sermon through the mill. which goes against the whole spirit of wisdom. I totally agree with what you're saying. But I think this one individual needed correction before he corrected anybody else. It was a critical spirit that I was picking up.
Yep.
You couldn't have pleased him with any sermon.
Yeah. Well, it kind of reminded me of that, the contrast of Proverbs that Jason put up earlier. There is a time to answer a fool according to his folly. And that might have been one of those moments, God knows. And yeah, you want the spirit to be right, but, you know, I've heard about that before too. Actually, not that long ago, more of a well-known preacher that similar situation where he was guest preaching and that person came up and he was discerning like, this person, and he actually asked him, you know, guest preachers, you can do this. Do you do this all the time?
Exactly.
Yeah, and I think... Yeah, I think that there's a place for that, and you probably serve the steady state pastor in some ways just by asking the question and bringing some kind of correction. So, but as always, we always want to be ready to do it in a way that's seasoned. But
he had just done it to the pastor's dad, who was a pastor preacher, the week before, and I thought, you never want to do that to the pastor's dad. So,
well, he wanted a spiritual gift to span the generations. Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts, brothers?
Greg? I appreciate your comment about your own children, but I think probably one of the things for me that has invited that more than anything else is that when I know I screwed up, is to go to my kids and say, you know what, forgive me. I responded improperly there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that, whatever. But I think in the same way, when we are willing to confess our sins to one another, it does something that where it invites, not in a bad way, but it says, I'm open to what you have to say to me as well.
Yeah, and it shows that you're aware of it to a certain extent, which is encouraging for people, you know, because if they're picking up on something like, gosh, this person's so undisciplined, and you're just like, you know, would you pray for me that I can grow in discipline? They're going to be thinking about that criticism a little differently because it's something you're working on and you're wanting to pray about, and that's good, really good, thank you. Any other thoughts? Galen?
Well, I just think of things really quick. I think of sometimes the opportunity that's dropped when you, if a person would be all in a situation of getting your feathers ruffled, a blessing that you'll miss by not receiving it well. And one brother said to me one time, I was receiving some, you know, rebuke or, you know, truth in my life, and he said, well, and said it so sweetly, he said that, so that's something I'm working on too.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, you know, just that was well put, you know, and with a lot of thought and prayer in that to, you know, prepare the heart, you know, in receiving it. So.
That's a really good point, Galen. Yeah, off of Greg's point, just that when you, you know, are willing to confess your own sins, it does a lot. It does a lot in opening other people up. And you know, when a brother confesses a sin to you, you know, if like you're a godly person, you're really checking your own heart at that point. You know, like, you know, a brother, I confessed to a brother that, you know, I'm just struggling with second glances. Like, I just find myself like doing double takes, and I know it dishonors the Lord, and I'm just grieved by it, and I'm really struggling to like rein it in, you know. And then, you know, we're praying about that, and then he just stopped, and he's just like, I need to confess something to you. Mm-hmm. And that's, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, that's just how it works, doesn't it? I mean, when we're vulnerable and we're willing to confess our own sins, God does that. And it has a way of softening our children's hearts, too. So I really appreciate that point. I'm glad you underlined it, Galen. Enjoyed my thoughts.
I've heard that when the White House gets a complaint about something, they consider it equal to 300, because 300 people won't take the time to write or call in. So the real reason I bring that up is if something comes to us, it could be that there's more people thinking that very same thing that won't have the courage.
Yeah.
You might need to know it's not just one guy.
Yeah.
That I could have a pattern of offense in that area.
Golly, that's a difficult point to, and you almost need to balance, because like, you're right, because you want to say, boy, is this an indication of something greater? Humility will at least entertain the thought and protect you, but then at the same time, like, you know, it can just be the disgruntled person that can be used by Satan to discourage you too. And it's such a difficult discernment process, and that's why a culture of affirmation goes a long way in the church too. I was in a really difficult conversation like a week or so ago, and someone said something, the person said something to me, and it stung. And it didn't sting because I wasn't convicted, because I don't believe it was a sin on my part, but he said it in such a way that it was deceitful, it was twisted, and it really made me question and doubt myself, but it was the affirmations of brothers and sisters in my life that I would recall. I recalled at that moment, and it helped spare me from probably quite a bit of discouragement from that. So, yeah. Yeah, so may there be a culture of it. Any last thoughts, brothers? I really appreciate these comments. They're good. Well, we can pray. I'll pray right now that God would make this a culture in our church. We pray that? Father, we come before you and we recognize that you have thoroughly criticized us, Lord, and you have broken each of us and showed us that we are not who you made us to be, yet we praise you, God, that though you have criticized us, you have not left us under the weight of your criticism, but you have justified us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we live now and we're free. God, we're really free. That there's no criticism, there's no skeleton in the closet, nothing under the rug that someone that could bring out that would undo us because you see it all, Lord. We want to be men who live in the light and confess our sins. And Lord, I just pray that you would, starting with us as leaders, Lord, help us to model how to give and receive criticism well. And I pray, Lord, that it'd become a culture in our churches where we as men are the first ones to invite it from our wives, our children, church members, fellow pastors and elders and leaders in the church. God, do this in us, we pray. Lord, we don't want to be a people that are blind. We don't want to be a people that despise ourselves and leads to further bondage. Oh God, make us men who are quick to turn when things are pointed out and that we're quick to receive, knowing that it's going to result in honor. Help us to sow in humility so that we will reap in honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the ministry of Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Jason DeRoshi. For more information on Bethlehem College and Seminary, we invite you to visit online at bcsmn.org. For more information on Dr. DeRoshi, visit online at deroshi-meyer.org. Proclaiming the kingdom and treasuring a God who rules, saves, and satisfies through covenant for his glory in Christ.